I mean, if, for example, Imam Hussein alayhi salam sacrificed his life, what for? He came with an invitation of the people to Kufa to guide them to actually take their leadership of, I mean, religious leadership, and even the leadership of Islamic Ummah. But when he found no other way, I mean, he even insisted, I'm ready even to go back.
Yeah.
I mean, he told them that I'm ready to go back. But they did not accept. And they asked him either to pay allegiance with the caliph or with the caliph of the time or the ruler of the time or the governor of the time or get killed.
Yeah.
So he did not accept that humiliation. So he stood and sacrificed his life for this sacred cause. Mm-hmm. We want to say that these two concepts cannot be compared. I mean, in our eyes, we might say, okay, this is also a sort of violence. No, this kind of look to the life and to the existence is not a violent kind of look. This is the most merciful kind of look to the existence and life. Since you find your life, your whole existence, nothing in comparison to the freedom of others.
Yeah.
So you sacrifice it.
Thank you. Thank you, dear brother. Sheikh, I had a friend who kept saying Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to maintain the peace even more than that, more than Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And I was like, what are you saying? Then he presented some facts and about his claim. Facts like, Imam Hussein alayhi salam didn't want Yazid's agents to shed his blood, holy blood, in Mecca, so he left the city. Or another fact he presented was he tried to negotiate with Umar ibn Sa'd and other high-ranked like general in Yazid's army. If this narrative is true, then why so many scholars support the revolutionary narrative of Karbala? Do you think Imam Hussein alayhi salam didn't want to keep the peace within the Muslim Ummah at the time?
Of course, we can say that he tried his best, that his life and his blood was not shed, because the basic purpose of an imam is to serve the community, to guide the community, and to be the leader of the community. So the first role of an imam alayhi salatu wassalam was to guide the Muslim community. And so, as Brother Ali has also said, that this is the last option that we are trying for. So martyrdom is a choice that one accepts wholeheartedly once realizing that no other option is left. So your friend is correct in saying that Imam Hussein alayhi salam tried his level best not to shed his blood or not to lay down his life without conveying the message of Islam to the Yazidi soldiers. But once he realized that this was not possible, he was wholeheartedly accepted the mission of Islam. He wholeheartedly accepted that this was the way that has been destined for him. So we realize that a mu'min also has to following in the footsteps of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has to try his level best to guide the community, to do to enjoin good and forbid evil. But once one realizes that no other option is left, then they are left with no other option. And qatlun fi sabilillah is the only way out in certain circumstances.
Thank you so much. Dear Brother Ali, yeah. Some might say if we unleash the power and forces of the masses in a society by spreading the words of Imam Hussein about rising against an unjust, unfair situation in your society or any other society, maybe we cannot control them later. They have this concern regarding this sort of action. And we have experienced also some incidents in the recent history when some mourners or, let's say, revolutionaries' actions cost heavily for the religion or for the Islamic states. So the question I'm concerning the types of, when we talk about the, when they want to put action, the lessons of Imam Hussein's, mm-hmm. especially mourners, the day after Ashura, they would say, okay, Imam Hussein did that. Now I'm in a position to follow his message. What should I do in our society? Mm-hmm. We see some sort of, unjust act being done in my society. So he thinks he's another member of the army of Imam Hussein, and he Yazidized, I don't know how to put it that way, who imagined the next person, his rival, as the tyrant of the time and wants to do that. How can we stop that?
Yeah. Well, this is a good question. I think even the question that you just asked from the respected sheikh was also to some extent connected to this one. Look, we have to be cautious of the different narrations that comes from the history of Karbala and the story of Ashura, what happened there. Yes, it's very true. But to say that, okay, Imam alayhi salam stood against oppression, but in front of injustice or injustice, and these are all good and beautiful mottos that even humanity has been searching for these beautiful words in the course of history. But meanwhile, there are some usually wrong versions of the philosophy of Karbala that has been that usually is being groomed due to the importance of this issue, because whatever is important is being attacked a lot. You see, I have been repeating this sentence lots of the times in such shows that, okay, I mean, gold as a precious or diamond as a precious substance is being kept in safes, right? Mm-hmm. Because it is very precious. So a precious issue for us, like the story of Karbala and the event of Karbala, with all the beautiful messages that it has, so it's very important. This very important and precious for us, and it has been in that under the attacks of the enemies. So we have to be cautious about these different narrations. But we need not to stand or stay in the in the Karbala and Arba'een of 61 after Hijrah, mm-hmm. of that time. We need to know who is the Yazid of our time and who is the Shimra of our time and who is the Hussein of our time. So we need to be cautious. I mean, as a Muslim is an enlightened person, an enlightening person. So this enlightening person needs to first to enlighten himself that who is the Shimra and the Yazid of the time. I mean, it's quite easy to search. For all the freedom seekers in the world, it is quite, I mean, easy to understand. Mm-hmm. I want to say even some of the Muslim countries and Muslim communities are still lagging behind to know who is the Yazid of the time, since we have seen the West mm-hmm. recently in the issue of Gaza and what happened in Gaza and Palestine, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, some of the Western students are still ahead than us, I mean, or some of the Muslim countries at least, right? So we need to, I mean, know our Hussein of the time. So let's see if we have understood the Yazid of the time. Who is the Hussein of the time? What party, what front can be the Hussein of the time? Just to interpret Imam Hussein alayhi salam in 61 after Hijrah is, I think, it doesn't work anything for us. So we are men of taking lessons from the behavior, from the conduct, from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt to use and implement them in our daily lives. I mean, in our lives today. So this is very important, more even important than the Karbala itself. If Imam Hussein alayhi salam was alive today, what was his front? I mean, what front was he taking? What front was he defending? And what was the front of Yazid of the time? These are very precious, important points that we need to ponder and think about.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you, dear Sheikh. Thank you, both of you, and our esteemed guest and our dear listeners. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a vision and insight to know the real lessons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam's movement in this world and help us to be among the true companions of his cause. I think we need to wrap things up here. This was Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. Till another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I begin with thee, for you are the key. I begin with thee, for you are the key. In calamities, my serenity. Oh, yet you're near, and no eye can see. My heart, so you know my path. send the moon, Ya Abbas. And you send the moon to follow the sun. And you send the moon to follow the sun. But tonight Zainab is without no one. Faith, faith.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
News headlines and media coverage over the past week focused solely on the Yemeni military's unprecedented Yafa drone that struck Tel Aviv, which was followed by the Israeli regime aggression. The fact is that the latest Yemeni military operation is way more significant and sends a strong message that news headlines have covered. It marks a paradigm shift in operations against the Zionist entity. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, for several months now, the axis of resistance, beginning in Gaza, decided to counter a new American proposal, which some in the Israeli political and military establishment had accepted. Washington has tried to convince Benjamin Netanyahu's regime to shift to a third stage. The third stage is based on ground realities. The ongoing massacres and wide-scale destruction in the besieged Palestinian territory aren't producing the desired results or achieving anything for the Zionist regime. Public opinion among the Palestinian people about their resistance has grown stronger despite more than 39,000 innocent civilians, most of them children and women, being martyred since October 7, 2023. Netanyahu's team is only hoodwinking the world and their own settlers when they repeatedly state that this is the final battle to wipe out the resistance movement Hamas, or four Hamas battalions are left in Rafah only to assault the same places again and again by air, ground, and sea. The cycle has been endless. The U.S. military is in direct contact with the Zionist regime military on a daily basis and is fully aware of the capabilities of the Israeli regime army and how long it can survive. This is the same army waging genocide in Gaza that Washington depends on for its survival in order to maintain America's hegemony in the West Asia region. it's fit to recall the words of President Joe Biden, who as a young senator in 1980s famously said, if Israel didn't exist, the U.S. would have to create one to protect its interests in the region. For this reason, Israeli and American generals are, in essence, sitting in one operation room overseeing a genocide that is now in its 10th month and likely to continue. But in the rare assessments that have been heard by senior Israeli generals and alluded to by the U.S. Secretary of Defense, the total victory that Netanyahu speaks of is a pipe dream based on illusions, which can collapse the already shaky foundations of the Zionist regime army. It has been well documented now that injuries have become too high among the Zionist regime army, and these are harsh facts that Israeli opposition leader Yair Lapid touched on. The Israelis are saying nearly 10,000 troops have been discharged from duty because of disabilities sustained in battles with the resistance groups. The unofficial figure is much higher. As for tanks, estimates suggest that half of the Zionist regime military vehicles have been destroyed. Hebrew news outlets Yedioth Haaretz and Ma'ariv report there aren't enough tanks to continue the genocidal war on Gaza, let alone think about starting another one in southern Lebanon. As a result, the Americans came up with the idea of a third stage. Washington told the Israelis that its beleaguered army must leave areas where the occupation troops are being confronted, ambushed, and killed by the resurgent resistance forces. This means withdrawing from Rafah, Khan Yunis, Gaza City, Jabalia, etc., and shift to surgical airstrikes on the Gaza-based Hamas resistance movement targets while keeping Israeli regime forces in areas where they can't defend themselves. In other words, retreat to areas scattered across Gaza near the separation barrier with the 1948 land, which means Israeli forces still occupy Gaza or even stay in Netzarim. The Palestinian resistance in Gaza announced it does not play around with numbers, stage 3, stage 4, etc. The message from the resistance movement Hamas is either to reach a sustainable ceasefire, withdraw your forces in fall and lift the siege, or the fighting will continue and more Merkava tanks will be destroyed, as has been witnessed in recent months. The resistance will continue fighting in a way that suits the resistance. This is what happened in southern Lebanon before the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from the country in 2000. However, Netanyahu rejected what the U.S. suggested to him. He believes more escalation would make Hamas and other Palestinian factions weaker, get a deal quicker, and deter Hezbollah. But the Israelis believe they can also reach a deal with the Lebanese resistance, as it is already on the table. Hezbollah leader Seyed Hassan Nasrallah declared in one of his speeches that they don't recognize a third stage. The armed solidarity front with Gaza is open. Reach a deal with Hamas and the Lebanese resistance will halt fire. Netanyahu is stuck. More importantly, the resistance fronts in Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq aren't going to wait forever when a genocide is unfolding in the blockaded territory. The three fronts are causing problems for the illegitimate regime without trying to divert global attention from the slaughter of women and children in Gaza. Nevertheless, the resistance fronts need to create problems so that the regime is hastened to sign an acceptable ceasefire deal for the Palestinians. Yemen came and put this into action with its missiles and drones. Imagine, this is the poorest country in the Arab world, but very rich when it comes to courage and conviction to defend the oppressed. The Yafa operation not only exposed the efficacy of the Zionist regime military systems, but also destroyed the third American stage planned for the Israeli regime army. all the Israeli mind games on the battlefield in Gaza are aimed at wasting as much as time as possible. The Israelis, and to be more precise, Netanyahu and his inner circle can't answer a simple question. Are they in a position to waste more time in Gaza and commit more massacres while the number of troops disabled has now most likely exceeded 10,000? That's just disabled troops, not seriously injured, with moderate injuries or mental illnesses. And as the Palestinian resistance has rejected the third stage, literally saying, get out of Gaza or the war of attrition will force you out, the Yemeni military's Yafa drone translated the message of time wasting. The Yafa operation was unique in that it was the first time Tel Aviv was hit from outside the occupied territories since October 7, 2023. And it was smacked very badly, shattering the ego of Israeli generals. And if Tel Aviv, a tourist hotspot, the economic hub and heartbeat of the Zionist regime in an area with foreign embassies, can be hit without interception by the Iron Dome and the David's Sling that the Israelis are trying to sell, then all of the Israeli-occupied territories are a target. This is what Ansarullah leader Sayed Abdul Malik al-Houthi warned about in his speech when he spoke of entering the fifth phase of operations by the Yemeni armed forces.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes. By Allah's name, we start this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Salam to all of you. Today is Monday, 23rd of Muharram, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Murdad, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of July, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We're going to speak about Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, be with us.
أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بيب الأحرار سيد الشهداء أبي عبد الله الحسين وجعلنا من المنتظمين بمصابهم مع إمام منصور من آل محمد.
And at the first step, let's listen to some parts of Ziyara Nahiya. That is salutation on Imam Hussein alayhi salam by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
السلام على الدماء السائلات السلام على الأعضاء المقطعات السلام على الرؤوس المشالات السلام على النسوة البارزات السلام على حجة رب العالمين.
Peace be upon the gushing blood. Peace be upon the dismembered limbs. Peace be upon the heads raised upon the lances. Peace be upon the women forcibly exposed. Peace be upon the proof of the Lord of the worlds.
Hope you have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's parted tree awake.
Dear brothers and sisters, as I told you, during this week and on different episodes of today's special, we're going to speak about message of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. The way Imam Hussein and his companions fought was a glorious record of bravery and nobility. They were only 70 fighting men against thousands of the Umayyads' army. Even with his imbalance of fighting power, the Umayyads' army used the most vicious and dishonorable methods in fighting this tiny army of men, women, and children. The Umayyads' army went to the extent of preventing them drinking water and kept them for 3 days tortured in the burning heat of the desert. However, the firm faith of Imam al-Hussein and his followers in their cause was never shaken. Thus they set an ever-shining torch of resistance against deviation from Islamic conduct and destroyed the myth of Umayyads of keeping allegiance to rough regimes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to this special from IRB English Radio. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to have a look at Imam al-Hussein's lifestyle based on traditions that we have. The most important feature of marriage and forming a family is peace. The example of this relationship between Imam al-Hussein and Lady Zainab salamallahu alayha, and also Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam with his children and other family members is well visible. All the members of this noble family, even the children, are extremely calm and devoted to each other, and in the most critical situations they do not protest aggressively, and only in difficult and life-threatening moments they invite each other to patience based on the teachings of Al-Quran. And next, we want to talk about humility of Imam Ali Salam. One of the valuable qualities of divine man is humility. And those who are the leaders of the people and their role and their role models, it is more necessary to have this quality in them. Humility in front of good servants and oppressed people is a form of chivalry. Patience and courage, but in front of arrogant and infidels, it is a sign of humiliation. Mas'ada says, the passage of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam happened to poor people who had spread their rugs and threw themselves on it and were eating. They invited Imam alayhi salam. He knelt down and ate with them. Then he invited them to his house. So they got up and came with Imam alayhi salam to his house.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
Supporting the truth is one of the important lessons from Karbala. And we are the students who wants to learn it, supporting the truth. Imam Hussein announced, "Don't you see the truth has been replaced by falsehood? We must be prepared to sacrifice everything that is precious in support of truth." Truth is the existence of Islam and fortifies the values emphasized in the Holy Quran. Hazrat Ali Akbar asked his father, "Are we not on the right path?" The Imam replied in the affirmative. Hazrat Ali Akbar then said, "Then it makes no difference if death comes to us or if we approach death."
Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد من زيارتك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام
Religious awakening, or let's say Islamic one, is one of the consequences of Imam Hussein's uprising. The destructive influence of cable and television culture is spreading its tentacles far and wide. But in a village or a city, rich or deprived, everyone seems to be bitten by it. The feeling of guilt of having committed a sin has decreased. Deviations and violations, wine and corruption, and indecency have become a way of life. Humanity has become colorless in the glamour of worldliness. In spite of all this, no drunkard and monkey keeper can lay claim to khilafah or successorship of Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Even if he does so, none will accept him. With such deeds, indeed, no power in the world can make such a person caliph. This awakening is the result of the sacrifices and uprising of Imam al-Hussein. Otherwise, before Imam Hussein's revolution, the Muslims did accept a corrupt and deviated debauched like Yazid as caliph and considered his obedience as necessary and obligatory. But for the steadfastness of Imam al-Hussein, religious decency would have perished.
Sheikh Usama Al-Attar.
Remember when I told you when you drink water, what should you say? You remember? Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, what did he say? السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله ولعنة الله على قاتليك وأعدائك. You say that when you drink the water, Allah will grant you 100,000 حسنة reward and deletes 100,000 سيئة. Because what? You're constantly doing ذكرullah. You drink water, you do ذكرullah سبحانه وتعالى. Whatever you do ذكرullah سبحانه وتعالى. That becomes a habit. So then you start eventually, subconsciously, just always thinking about Allah. And hence you would not want to disobey Allah. Then we spoke after the power of habit, the power of hope. Look at the hope Imam al-Hussein has in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much hope he has in Allah. Even on his final moments, he turns to Allah for dua, for dhikr. That's how much hope we have to have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's about to meet his Lord. And he knows, he says, I'm going to Jannah. I'm going to see my grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Yet he turns to Allah. He says, I am weak. I'm in despair. I need your help. Even in those moments, when he knows he's going to Jannah. Yet, is that how the hope we have? Let us have this much hope in Allah. That even if it is the last, final breath, we still have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still ask Allah for forgiveness, for rahmah. Then after the power of hope, we talked about the power of now. And the power of now, we said, if you remember back then, is not to worry so much about things that happened in the past. When they are out of your control, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Khalas, things that happened in the past, you cannot change the past. But you think of what's happening right now, and how can I change myself now? What else can I do so that I can become a better person? Don't be overbogged by the pain that you have in your life and the problems that you have faced in your life.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for listening to this episode of today's special under the topic of the message of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Please follow us in parstoday.ir, Call of Islam, and especially this program, today's special. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the Israel Watch. In this episode, we will focus on the deteriorating economic reality in the occupation entity due to the ongoing aggression on Gaza and the military confrontations on the supportive fronts in Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq, in addition to the losses incurred by the Israeli economy as a result. To discuss these, I'd like to welcome Dr. Ali Hamiyeh, a military and strategic researcher. Welcome, Doctor.
Thank you for having me.
Always a pleasure.
Thank you.
The losses resulting from the continued aggression have taken their toll on the occupation army, which suffers from a significant shortage of soldiers and military equipment, leading the army leadership to delay the enlistment of women in the army corps due to the shortage of tanks and vehicles, many of which were destroyed during the battles in Gaza. So, Doctor, how much of a challenge does this lack of military resource actually pose for Israel?
We can see that economy, from economic wise, we see there is some kind of collapse in a civil way, in a military way, and in all ways in Israel. We can see that most of what we are talking about, like most of main battle tanks and
yes.
armored vehicles and the personal carriers, and also about shells and ammunition. They have lack and they have shortage in the, because of the confined area war against Gaza. And we can see most of those are now cannot tolerate to have the new recruits, and especially women, to have due to the lack in quantities and numbers of such vehicles to carry soldiers.
Well, as you mentioned there, Doctor, they do obviously have a lack of tanks and military equipment and soldiers. Can the U.S. here actually make up for these losses, knowing what they have, of course, nowadays on their plate?
Due to the disintegrated World War III, what's going on in the world, like we are talking about Europe, and we have also economic crisis, and we have also in the United States, we have all over the world, we are talking about what's going on, the war that's going, or the aggression going against Gaza by
yes.
Israel, and we can see that the disconnected Babel Mandeb, it's totally, almost totally closed, and in the Red Sea, we see that the United States is not free to do what they used to have managed to do by their fleets and navies. Now we are talking about, no, United States cannot tolerate to recover all the losses that is done by Israel. And especially military-wise, we have, because we have a big war going on
yes.
in Ukraine against Russia, we have a big preparation from the 7th Fleet against China in the China Sea.
Yes.
And we have a preparation in the Mediterranean Sea. So all those preparations, United States also like feeling the lack and shortage of equipments and ammunition. So no, United States cannot cover all the Israeli losses.
Well, with that, we are going to continue. The greatest economic challenge for the Israeli entity is the severe losses incurred by the occupation army due to the ongoing military battles with the resistance. This has led to the decision to extend the service period in the army, which will lead to further financial burdens. So, Doctor, basically, to what extent will this financial burdens increase as a result, as we know, from extending the service of the reserve soldiers who receive their salaries from their civilian jobs and, of course, left for the Army Command and the military, the Ministry of War?
To make the long story short, that the army, or this army, is exhausted from financial-wise and also from military-wise, and we are talking about equipments. And now we are talking about the doctrine. We are talking about the inside of this the army. We are talking about extending the duration of service for every soldier. And instead of reducing it by 2 months, as he said, it's extended to 4 months more. So it's mean like it's extended 6 months. Instead of 30 months, now they have to serve 36 months.
Exactly.
And instead of compensation, for every soldier to get like some kind of bonus from 10,000 shekel, now it's 30,000 or 2,500. It means it's reduced by 60%. We are talking about collapsing inside the army. If I want to go to fight,
yes.
I have to have instead some kind of relaxation by more money, more salary, better lifestyle. But the problem is those soldiers in Israel used to work another job.
Yes.
And we are talking about 65,000 firms closed. And we are talking about Haifa port is slow, and Eilat port is shut down,
exactly.
Zero. Is paralyzed. Those two things. And we are talking about also that those army, those soldiers, they cannot have like some kind of going home for vacation now. And they have to fight. And they have to fight in confined area, as I said before, in Gaza. And they are losing.
Well, Doctor, I do want to go ahead and cut you off there 1 minute. You mentioned Eilat. To what extent is it actually being impacted during this economic crisis? You said it's closed down completely.
According to them, yesterday I heard that they say it's zero income and it's shut down. And this due to the strikes coming from Ansarullah. And also zero vessels coming to the port. This is like from one point. Another point, you can see that some kind of displacement of Gaza envelope. They are not returned yet. We are talking about economy, but this economy collapsing, it's due to, I'm talking about due to the war against Gaza. So we are taking military-wise. You asked me before, those countries are head of the capitalism in the world.
Yes.
If like such country as Lebanon, if we have some collapse in economy, we have some other kind of way to go through it. But those countries are living in a capitalism.
Exactly.
When you are talking about collapsing in economy and collapsing in the soldier who is protecting the economy as what's going on,
yes.
Now both along, they are collapsing, the
exactly.
army and the economy.
Well, Doctor, with that, I'm sure we are a bit short on time, so we do want to go ahead. 65,000 businesses have closed in the occupation entity since the Al-Aqsa flood on October 7th last year, and this number is expected to increase if the war continues as it is now. Israeli social media has been flooded with comments describing the deteriorating economic situation in which the Zionists live after 9.5 months of war in Gaza and the north.
Army, no security and no economy, a cabinet of failure and negligence. Yael, Israel is in the greatest decline in its history, bereaved, captivated, injured physically and mentally, with a collapsed economy and a deep internal rift after 9 months of war. Shai, Israel is disintegrated. No external security, no internal security, no economy. A system that does not work. Kira, not 1,400 dead or 100,000 displaced, nor global boycott, nor the de facto occupation of the North, nor the economic collapse will change the cabinet.
Well, Doctor, I do want to go ahead and make a comment here. As we know, 85% of Israelis' commerce relies on the sea. Isn't this correct?
I believe that the most important what's going on, not only what's going on the sea or the water path or strait or whatever. We have to talk about, because I'm a military analyst, and I would like to say that what's going on the battlefield and destroying all those kind of tanks and AVs and the personal carriers and even like destroying the some kind of guns. We are talking about the contracts that usually Israel sell to the other countries' military equipments. Now those factories, those arsenals are totally out of order. We are talking about the north, which is the food basket for the Israelis. Now it's shut down. So it means not only the economy in Israel is collapsing, also the army, the factories, and all the even though we are talking about the Israelis' economy and trade outside and inside is going down.
Well, as you're mentioning there, Doctor, could this economic situation basically push Israel, the Israeli cabinet, to agree to a ceasefire?
It's two different subjects. Let me tell you, there is let's say separation now. They cannot unify their opinion about between the officials, the military, and the intelligence. It's going on now for 10 months, and they could not come up with the only same opinion or same decision to be taken. Either we cease fire or we withdraw or we continue or we go for Hannibal protocol or we exchange POWs. They don't know what to do, even though they are lost in the second day strategy.
Well, with that, let's go ahead and move on. 75% of settlers displaced from the Gaza envelope areas and the occupied northern Palestine have suffered economically due to the security situation with Gaza and southern Lebanon, and their living standards have declined significantly. So, Doctor, are we talking about a serious, unprecedented economic crisis for Israel, or would that be an exaggeration?
I think we can hear the Israelis now crying about what's going on. How
yes.
they've been like before 7th of October and how they live right now. It's not only the economy is collapsing, also their personal life, their private life. They don't know what to do. Now they are displaced from one place to another. And even though I can hear they are whining like the government is not doing its job, they cannot... heal the wound.
Yes. Well, let's go ahead and continue now. Due to the extension of the evacuation period for settlers from the south and north and the financial costs incurred for their housing, Netanyahu's administration was forced to reduce the budgets of many ministries, causing internal disputes in the cabinet. So, Doctor, basically, do these cuts serve to broaden the rift between the Israeli public and, of course, their cabinet?
When a government start to have a budget cut, it means they are behind and they are going slowly, and they live in a shortage. And this is, as I heard now, it's affecting the even the social departments.
Yes.
When it goes down to such edge, it means this country is going to an unknown place.
Well, with that, I'd love to thank my guest, Dr. Ali Hamiya, a military and strategic researcher, for joining us. A pleasure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Until next time, salam.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines. Israeli forces continue to pound areas across the Gaza Strip, raising the death toll from the genocide to over 39,320. Israeli forces launch a new round of incursions into the occupied West Bank, abducting several youths in the Palestinian territory. And Venezuela's Electoral Council declares incumbent Maduro the winner of the presidential election with over 51% of the votes. Thanks for joining us. Israel keeps raining down bombs and shells on Gaza, killing at least 30 Palestinians in its fresh attacks. Most of the new killings took place in the flashpoint city of Khan Yunis. 17 civilians lost their lives in an airstrike on a residential building, while three others were killed after Israeli warplanes bombed tents housing the displaced in the Al-Mawasi area. A number of other Palestinians also fell victim to separate attacks in Khan Yunis. Gaza City was not safe from airstrikes either. Four civilians were killed in a fresh attack there. The death toll from the genocide in Gaza since October the 7th has topped 39,300, most of them women and children. The U.S. has been aiding and abetting Israel in its bombardment of Gaza, which makes Washington complicit in the genocide. Our Gaza correspondent Motaba Musaba joined us earlier from Deir al-Balah to give us updates on the latest Israeli strikes. Let's take a listen.
With the central area of Gaza Strip, whereas 29,000 Palestinian civilians were forcibly expelled out of Al-Buraj refugee camp, in addition to vast parts of Al-Nusra refugee camp, they demanded the Palestinian people to go to Al-Mawasi area, knowing that Al-Mawasi area is completely overcrowded with hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian civilians who are taking shelter in those areas after the Israeli occupation forces expelled them out of their